1 Samuel, the second chapter, is where we'll begin this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Clicker's very sensitive today. So this morning we're going to be talking about Eldaya. This is the last name that we're going to be addressing specifically in this class. We've got one more class on Wednesday. Scott and I have been mentioning that we're going to reserve that for some kind of miscellaneous names, those names that maybe you found in your personal study, and we haven't had the opportunity to touch on. There's so many different names that the scriptures will give us, or descriptions at least for God, and the way that he's titled in his own word. So as you're doing studying this week, we encourage you to find some of those names, bring them to class with you. You can certainly just go and leave a message on our Facebook page, or send me or Scott a message, and we can make sure that those get brought up. I'll obviously have a few names, but if there's a certain name that you want to talk about, I want to make sure that we have some time for the very last class this coming Wednesday to address those topics. But for today, we're going to be talking about Eldaya, which means God of knowledge. And so when we think about the God of knowledge, we're thinking about this descriptor we often use with God, and it's a big fancy word called omniscience. What does it mean to be omniscient? All-knowing. Is that what you're going to say, Mark? Yeah, so all-knowing. He knows everything. There's nothing outside of the knowledge of God. A lot of times when we are acting in a human way, it is because we only have partial information. We only have a piece of the picture. We only understand part of truth. And so we are trying to live our lives and piece things together as we go along to understand more, to find more truth, to have a better, fuller appreciation for what is in front of us, the things that we're learning constantly in our lives. It's not something we just do in school. It's something we are constantly doing every single day as new things happen to us, as new things we encounter. With God, that is not the case. There is nothing new to God. He does not encounter anything new. New denotes the idea of time, as we've talked about a couple times in this class. God is outside of time. He sees the iPhone 20. Apparently, he might very well say, he might know that there's not going to be an iPhone 20. These different things, the understanding that God is all-knowing, he is omniscient, is a key characteristic to who he is. And obviously, we can't take this aspect outside of anything else we've discussed. His all-knowing nature is shaped and influenced by his all-loving nature, his just nature, all these different things we've been talking about. The first time we find this name in the scriptures is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And before we jump into the actual scripture, what's happening here at the beginning of 1 Samuel? What's going on in chapter 1? Okay. Hannah, the wife of one of the wives of Elkanah, is a man that they're going up to worship, and he has two wives, Peninnah. I don't know if that's how you say that name, but that's how I'm going to say it. Peninnah, his first wife, she has children, but Hannah does not. And it says that they have this rivalry between them, or there's this fierce contention that Peninnah will harass Hannah because of the situation that she's going through. And so Hannah prays. What happens as she's praying the first time before chapter 2? Who sees her? Eli. Eli's observing her. She's talking. Eli is at the temple. He's serving as one of the judges at this point, one of the rulers over Israel, kind of keeping the peace of the people and the people between God. And he says, listen, you need to control yourself. He thinks she might be drunk. And she says, no, I am just in such distress. I'm asking God for a child so much. And he says, go in peace, the God of Israel, grant your petition that you have made to him. I love in verse, it's in verse somewhere. No, that's not what I'm looking for. It says somewhere in these verses that the Lord remembered her. I'm not going to see it right now because I'm looking for it. The Lord, 19? Okay, thank you, Charlie. It's in verse 19. Worship before the Lord. They were back there, and Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So this idea that the Lord is mindful of her, that she has a son, and his name is Samuel, and obviously that's where the title of this scripture, the book of this, comes from. And we have this incredible story that leads from this. Now, when we go into chapter 2, she's dedicated Eli to the service in the temple. She's dedicated Samuel, rather, that he might be underneath Eli and mentor underneath him. And that she is going to say, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Then in chapter 2, it starts this prayer. Somebody read for me the first three verses of Hannah's prayer for us. Yeah, Brian. Okay, so we talked a little bit about the context here, what's leading up into Hannah saying these things. Why would she then say that God is a God of knowledge? What about her circumstances lead her to call or address God in this way? What do you think? So she is acknowledging that God is the God of knowledge, that he sees the full picture, that he is not, it's not like she prayed and God's like, oh, I didn't even realize you were over here. That's right. I'm so sorry. I forgot. He knew. He understood, and it was all in his timing. She is praising him because it was perfect timing in that regard. Why else might she have called him the God of knowledge? What else does he know in her story, Brian? God's got the plan, he's going to execute it, and he knows who he's going to use, how he's going to use them. Kathy. Yeah, he is so, he understands. Eli looks at her while she's praying, and what does he think? What's the attitude? You are drunker than a skunk. Straighten up, stop it. God does not make that mistake. God understands what's going on in our hearts, and God understands, even Romans 8 will talk about this for the Christian, that the Holy Spirit's going to groan with groanings too deep for words to help interpret what we actually need, what the things are needful for us in a spiritual attitude when it comes to communing with God. I think I see a little bit of that here, where people, we say, oh, that's what they meant to say, or this is, we're trying to interpret and make sense of it. God knows everything that's going on up in here. He made our brains and how they work. So that understanding is, he knows every thought we have before we have it. As we'll talk about in a little bit later, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk to him or that we shouldn't engage with him or act like vegetables. We are to engage with him in this knowledge that he has. Yeah, it's a humbling experience for Hannah. Can I see somebody else with their hand up? So the arrogant here, what he's talking about, let not arrogance come from your mouth. She could be addressing herself. She could be self-reflecting here. Who else could she be talking about? Penaniah, my rival. The one who is constantly harassing me, haranguing me. There's your vocab word for the day. Speaking ill about me, speaking down to me. Deriding me, slandering me. The people who we find it so hard to love in this life, the people that feel like they are set against us, God knows them too. God loves them too, if we want to believe that, and we should believe it because it is truth. Our understanding is, do we see them that way? Do we understand that God knows the full picture, why they might be acting out that way, what the circumstances might be for Peninnah, and the fact that, listen, you whether it's me or you, Peninnah, is what Hannah can be saying, whether it's me or you we're addressing with this verse, neither of us should be speaking in arrogance. We don't know more than God. That idea of arrogance comes from the fact that I know more. I understand this better than anybody else around me, and that is so easy to get into when we're talking about humans. We think because we've taken a class or because we've done some searching or because we've had this experience, I know how this goes. The truth of the matter is we might have a part of the picture and have a pretty good understanding. God's the one who has the complete and full picture, so we have to be going to his feet to find true knowledge. Yeah, we can plan, we can try to understand, okay, if I do X, then Y should happen. God knows that when I do this, this will come about, which is crazy because God's already in that Y time frame. I need a chart or something. But it's that exact understanding of God knows, God acts in accordance of understanding what's going to happen because it is by his design. He has all power. This goes into the idea of him having all knowledge. Dwayne. It's humbling. It is kind of scary if you think about any aspect of God, certainly his all-knowing omniscience. But the idea that he is going to be there for us, that he has all this knowledge, that he's going to work for our understanding so that we can be with him, that he's not saying, figure it out yourself. He wants to share his knowledge with us and that understanding. We can try to come up with our own plans all the day long, but at the end of the day, God's going to be the one to judge the things that we actually do. And so we have to be going to him to say, all right, what's right for me to do? What's this understanding? And then we come to this idea of knowledge and then the fact that God executes justice with this knowledge. How does knowledge influence the way somebody judges? How does what you know have an impact or factor into the way that you judge, Mark? Yeah, we're not working with partial information. We're not jumping to conclusions, as we might say. John? That's interesting. Yeah. So how does that tie into judgment then?
So that you make a decision, the outcome, you don't get the outcome that you want. You learn the hard way and do better next time.
Yeah. This is part of our ongoing, this is what it means to learn. This is what it means to be human. That every aspect, we learn a little bit more even with our mistakes, and therefore we might have more patience with somebody who makes that mistake when they're younger or when they're in the same situation that I'm in. I have this knowledge, and now I can make a better assessment. I can make a judgment call that is more in line with the fuller picture, the full truth, because of what I've experienced. What kind of knowledge does God have again? All knowledge. So what kind of justice is he going to have? Perfect. This is not a Sherlock Holmes story where he has to find every single clue, and it's like without that last clue, you think it's this person over here, but it's a red herring because it's really this person over here without that last clue. God has all the clues, and he knows exactly how they got laid there. That's All this understanding that God has, it's not a matter of he has to figure it out. That's where we can't really wrap our minds around this at some point. We are so used to trying to figure things out, piecing things together. God doesn't have to do that. And so certainly it's an understanding of God is far above us in our understanding, but we have to learn that we are supposed to go to him when we are struggling to understand and know things that are happening in our lives. So when we talk about God applying this knowledge, let's go to a few verses that talk about him as the all-knowing God, starting in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and Jack, would you read when you get there verses 6 through 9 for us? Okay, so what do we understand? What do we know just from these verses about God, who is a God of knowledge? How does he use or apply that knowledge to us? Here's the thing. We like to quote verses 8 and 9 from this, just because God knows more than we do, and absolutely right. We have to look at the context. What comes right before? Why is God leading Isaiah to say these things? So what's he say in verses 6 and 7? How does God treat us? Mark? Yeah, in Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah. This idea that we can seek him even, that God makes himself accessible to be sought after. That is part of how he uses his knowledge to lead us to him. How else does he use his knowledge? Check out verse 7. An all-knowing being does not have to be compassionate. He does not have to pardon. He does not have to have mercy. This is the amazing thing when you take all knowledge. God knows every single way that we could possibly mess up, the ways that we do mess up, the ways that we fail him and let him down as his creation. And yet, there are these verses that say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I'm giving you that opportunity. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This doesn't make any sense from a human standpoint. This is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth that was laid down in the Old Testament, this understanding that God should be acting like man. Absolutely not. Why? Because I have a much bigger picture than you do. I have the full picture. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. As it talks about higher than the heavens, so are my ways above your ways. We have to understand that, not that we're going to know and completely grasp those ways, because they're higher than this. We can't. It's like a kid trying to reach up to the tallest cabinet in the kitchen. You're not going to be able to reach. Understanding, though, that God has great things in store for us, that we can understand, and we can walk by faith in this life to understand that God knows a lot more than I do. Even if I don't understand the situation that I might see or that I might experience myself, God does know. And that gives me the confidence that this is a compassionate God. He's using his knowledge for my good.
I think in a way this is brought out, it's not just the only place. It's almost as if we're sitting here going, well, that's not how I would do it. Andy would, if I'm following him. But, you know, if a person does something wrong, I got to do this. Mm-hmm. You know, God, you're just like totally unnatural. Looking back at
yeah.
My ways are not your ways. It's hard to understand. If you keep seeking, you'll understand the reason. It's all built around mercy.
Yeah. It's, we like to look at knowledge as a way that, okay, I can execute justice the best way. God says, I have the full picture, I know everything, and I'm going to choose to execute mercy in this stance. He even knows the people, despite everything that he's done, despite sending his son to die in our stead, he knows that there are going to be people who willingly choose to spit in his face instead, to say, yeah, no thanks. And he still sent him. Jesus still came. That is phenomenal in every sense of that word. Brian. We have the choice. We can and have every opportunity to access him and his knowledge. Are we going to do that? Do we want to do that? Teachers in the room might be able to appreciate this a little bit more. And this is something that stuck with me since grade school, and I'm going to probably not phrase this question the right way, so be patient with me. But if you're a teacher and your student comes to you and asks, well, you're trying to work through a problem with them, whether it's math or reading or trying to get there, and they give an answer and you say, well, no, that's not it. And they say, okay, well, what's the answer? Do you just give it to them? Tiffany's saying no. Why not? Why don't you say, oh, well, the answer's four? Why not? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. That's the understanding. That the fact that I can be told the answer and I say, okay, great, I can fill it right in on the test. If you remember that exact way that the question was structured or phrased, the understanding of how we use our minds, Jesus or God will say in Isaiah earlier at the first chapter, come let us reason together. I'm going to help you piece these things together. It's going to make a lot more sense, and you are going to understand how to piece this together in your mind when you get there yourself. God's not saying figure it out yourself. He is certainly going to lead you, but we have to exercise some of our mental capacity to understand who he is, that we have to come to him in his word and try to understand, because we can. That's the great promise that Paul will say in Ephesians 3. By reading what I've put down here, you can gain insight. You can understand the mystery that is in Christ.
That's what I was going to say.
Sorry.
Love of God that allows hurricanes. I can't trust the love of God that allows
Yeah. We are trying to put an infinite, we're trying to put the one who made our brains into our brains. That makes no sense. So we have to get beyond that, and it comes to this place of trust, and it comes to a place of willingly engaging. Over in Romans, the 11th chapter, we have, yeah, Randy, sorry. No. Yeah, absolutely. That's what 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 18 through 31, will really get at there. That we have what we'll call man's wisdom, and we think we understand things, that this is the standard. God's foolishness is what Paul will say. God's foolishness is greater than man's wisdom. So we have to get past the sense that we understand this, but we also have to understand that God wants us to have his wisdom, that Paul had his wisdom, that you and I can have that wisdom when we read from his word and he imparts that wisdom and that understanding to us. Again, to the points that have been made, it's not going to be every last thing, but it's going to be enough to drive our faith and to understand I can trust God, I can live this life because I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to do everything, to accomplish what concerns me today, to do everything that's needful for me to be with him, that I will trust him in that.
If I look to my own knowledge and my own wisdom, it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. That's what it's saying. But if we seek his wisdom, seek his knowledge, then we can make the application. We can become like him.
Absolutely. Rachel, I see your hand. Yep, I know who you're talking about.
He didn't punish her, he answered Hannah's prayer. Mm-hmm. And I think that's also an insight into God. It's not always about giving it to your enemies. He's going to take care of you. And that's that compassion and the contentment of his... I go back to our first job class of just grasping who God is and that that's who I have to be. And that's what Randy's describing is seeking him. Mm-hmm. And
absolutely. It's our walk starts to change. When our mind has been transformed by taking in the knowledge, the wisdom of God, we are going to look different. We're going to walk differently. We're going to be different people. That to the point of having compassion on our enemies, having a mindset of seeking others first, that we're going to be mindful of God in every situation. That it's not just about, well, I think God would appreciate this, or I think this is the way God wants me to live. It's, I know, because God has shared his immense wisdom with me. He's given me enough that Peter will say, enough, everything that pertains to life and godliness, I have at my fingertips. So why is it so hard for me to read? Why do I neglect studying my Bible so much? We've got to understand that this is God pouring out his thoughts and his understanding and his wisdom to us. Again, the same thought here in Romans 11, In verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. It's very similar to what we read of in Isaiah. It's this understanding, though, that God's had this plan in the context of Romans 11 from the beginning of time, that there's this understanding of how mercy is going to work out, how disobedience from Israel and how even our own disobedience can be pushed forward to a greater understanding of, through disobedience, I understand my own sin, and then I can come to him. And that Israel, even when they fall away, they understand they kill the Son of God. The Jews there understand we've rejected the Messiah. What are we to do? Repent and be baptized. Okay, let's go. This understanding that once we have the knowledge, we can act on the knowledge, that we can apply knowledge as well. I want to get to this because the bell just rang. Psalm 94, 8 through 11 will again talk about this idea of how he's using knowledge, the way that he's applying, the fact that God is our teacher, that he wants to impart knowledge to us. He's not just holding it to himself. He wants us to understand, to the points that have been made, the fact that we even have a written revelation shows us that God wants to be our teacher and instruct us. Here's the question I want to challenge you with, though. So if God is all-knowing and he's omniscient, there's nothing outside his understanding, why does he ask questions? To make us think? Wait. Test our faith? So it's not for God's benefit that he asks questions. We ask questions because we're trying to understand things, right? God's asking questions so that we might understand. So go with me over to Genesis chapter 3 very quickly. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This is just after Eve and Adam have partaken of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then they sow the fig leaves together. They're ashamed now. And in verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Question number one. "And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" He said, number two, "Who told you were naked?" Number three, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, number four, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." God stops asking questions at that point and starts making pronouncements and judgments on this situation, the fall of man. So why does God ask these four questions here? Does he not know really where Adam is when he's hiding? It is always about that self-reflection aspect, Bob.
He knew what they had done, but they didn't know that God knew what they had
done. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is about seeing sin from God's perspective. They might have been ashamed for, oh, we messed this up. They're going to get a better sense of the gravity. Where are you? Not walking with me right now. You're hiding from me. That's where you are. I'm going to make you verbalize it. So again, it's not that I'm going to give you the answer. You're hiding from me. I see you behind that tree. Where are you? I'm not by your side where I should be. That's where I am. He asked the question, "Who told you that you were naked?" Nobody. I did something I wasn't supposed to do. Acknowledging my own sin and my own guilt. What is this that you have done? I disobeyed you. This is the incredible acknowledgement that the all-knowing God wants to engage with us, that we can understand our sin, and then that we can understand him. Jesus will again ask some questions over in Mark chapter 8. He's going to ask in these verses, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Jesus knew his plan on this earth. He knew the thoughts and intentions of the people around him when he was engaging with the Pharisees. He knew all these things. But he decides to ask the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Some say this, some say that. Okay, new question. Who do you say that I am? Peter has this incredible opportunity to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the opportunity that each of us have to come to the God of knowledge, to work with him, to wrestle with him, and to come to an understanding that we can live acknowledging and understanding that he is the incredible God that we know and serve today. Again, if you have names that you'd like to discuss on Wednesday, we'll wrap up this class, and on Wednesday we'll pass out new, well, we'll talk about what we're going to be studying next. Thank you for your discussion.